Wow, what a week this has been. First of all, you're saying, John, why are you not standing up, walking up and down the stage? Because that would look stupid. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I'm working the crowd from one end to the other when there's not a crowd to work from one end to the other. It's just you and me. I'm sitting here and you're sitting there, and I'm going to share from you like I would in a meeting or if you and I were across the table from each other at Whataburger. And we're just going to talk. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to share some good news with you every Saturday night until God lets us come back together. Amen. I'd like to start with a piece. There's two. I want to open and close with a piece that I saw online this week that was words I needed to hear. It says, and the people stayed home, and they read books, and they listened, and they rested, and exercised, and made art, and played games, and learned new ways of being. And they were still. And they listened more deeply. And some meditated, and some prayed, and some danced, and some met their shadows, and the people began to think differently. And the people healed. And in the absence of people living in ignorant, dangerous, mindless, and heartless ways, the earth began to heal. And when the danger passed, and the people joined together again, they grieved their losses and made new choices and dreamed new images and created new ways to live and heal the earth fully as they had been healed. I have nothing, and I'm telling you the truth as deep as I know how to tell it. I have nothing but great hopeful anticipation for what God is going to do with this really difficult time. You know, Scripture says, all things work together for the good, for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It didn't say all the happy times or the great victories or the successes or the healthiness. It says everything God uses for good. I'm not going to blame God for a virus that people stupidly spread around the world. God gets blamed for the craziest stuff, doesn't He? I'm not blaming God for any of that. But I know that God is going to take all of that and do marvelous things. And I can't wait. We're going to come out of the other side of this better, stronger, wiser, with our priorities realigned, knowing things we could not know unless we had been forced to sit still and finally listen to God for a change. There's going to be healing that could not happen any other way. You know, they keep saying that Italy is a week ahead of us on the curve of all this. And this week, I saw some pictures taken in Venice where the canals there had become polluted and fetid and people had abused. And I watched in some of those Italian cities that have canal systems, the canals that were sort of cesspools a month ago, I saw pictures where there was crystal clear water and you could see all the way down to the bottom. I saw a picture of dolphins swimming in the canals of Venice, because people had to stop doing harm for a little while and let things heal and regroup. I really, really believe that that's what God is doing right now. America, the world, the towns we live in will never, ever be the same after all of this. And to that I say, thank you, Lord. We needed to not be the same. Our country has had a great ugliness and a meanness of spirit and a selfishness that has just broken my heart. And I wondered if anything could make us stop and shift gears, and nothing could, but now we have to. So much of the things that we were spewing venom over to each other a couple of weeks ago, interestingly, I haven't heard a word about on the news recently. Go ahead, tell me, how many times have you heard about political elections on the news in the last week? About that much. Because we all woke up one day and said, wait a minute, we've got stuff that matters a lot more than that stuff we've been eating each other alive over. You know, maybe I don't need to worry about that. Maybe this is more important. I went out on a walk. I'm taking walks every day. Get outside, people. I went out on a walk yesterday, and I saw mom, dad, and their kids in the middle of a weekday in the front yard playing ball. I saw people sitting out on their front porches reading a book on my walk. I walked by, and there was a woman. As I was walking down the block, I saw a woman on the sidewalk bent over doing something. And as I got close to her, I looked down, and she was writing in chalk on her sidewalk a whole string of fear not verses from Scripture. And I turned to her and I said, he's got this, doesn't he? She said, not a doubt. That didn't happen on my walks the week before. Those daddies weren't out pitching a ball with their kids. That lady was not out spreading good news in front of her house to everybody that walks by and can look down and get hope. God's doing a good thing. And I'm really, really excited about that. And we're going to come out of the other side of this so much better. How many times have you heard me say, it's good everybody's not in the room because there'd be a roar by the time I started the first word. I have found that cliches become cliches because they're true. Just once. I hear you at home. Yeah, I know. Just once in my life. I'd love to learn some deep, significant, life-changing lesson painlessly. But I've lived long enough to learn that, at least in my case, it almost never happens that way. This is painful. This is painful. For me to walk in this room tonight, and my buddy Pat's sitting right there, me to walk in this room tonight and not grab Pat Widhelm up in a bear hug and kiss him on his cheek. Amen. Really hurts. That's hard for me. To be holed up in our houses with all the uncertainty. But I'm telling you, God's people are going to come out of this side of this with a new vision that we did not have before. A whole new set of completely redefined priorities. How many times, and I'm guilty too, I'm not pointing a finger. How many times have you and I said, you know, there's an overcomers meeting tonight, but I'm tired. I had a long day at work, and I'll get around to another one later. Or I need some me time. I want to be alone and sit on my couch, and I'm just not in the mood to be in a crowd. What would you give right now to walk into a room full of the people you love and gather them all up in a bear hug? You know, I'm betting none of us take that opportunity for granted ever again. I bet all of us will appreciate that with a new level. How many of you have said, you know, I was there last Saturday night and I've had a busy week and I'm tired. I'll catch up with those folks later. What would you give right now to have walked into a happy, loud, hollering, hugging, celebrating, worshiping room full of your Serenitarian brothers and sisters? I guarantee you, standing here in an almost empty room, I will never take that for granted the way I did before. God is changing us. Now that you have your Bible and pens in your hand, and by the way, just for tonight, there are not sermon slides. Let me explain that to you. There are not sermon slides because every day this week, I kept hearing a completely different thing from the Spirit. And I always am supposed to have my slides to everybody, you know, my information to Linda to do the bulletin and Jesslyn to do the slides and get it by Wednesday. And by Wednesday night, I had heard all fresh stuff all day. And finally, I told them, I'm not going to be bound to a set of slides that made sense on Wednesday when the Spirit tells me something completely different on Saturday. I've got to stay completely free for him to do what he needs me to do and say. We will get back in that rhythm next week. There'll be slides and get ready to write down. That's just this week. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and being of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. You know, I've always been fascinated by geese flying in that V formation. When they go overhead, they have been divinely programmed to do this thing. And for countless centuries, nobody knew why or how or what caused that to be that way until scientists finally figured out, finally had the tools and the ability to study that thing and realized that geese can fly 71% faster in a V formation than one can alone. They'll put the very strongest one in the very front because that's the one that gets all the wind that they have to work through. That's the one that's got to part the air. And that's the hardest job right there in the front. And then staggered all the way back, those who are less strong, and they put the very weakest and the youngest at the back. And all the way through, they're doing that honking they do to each other, which is giving themselves signals. The one in the front says, I need you to take this spot now. And that one will slide back, and another one that is more rested will slide to the front. If one of them gets too weak to fly and begins to fall from the V toward ground, that goose will never be allowed to go down alone. Those who observed it have observed that when one is too weak and starts down, another one will follow that one down and stay with him until he can fly again. We're discovering a lot of that this week, aren't we? We're discovering a lot of, I may have something you don't have. I have preached countless sermons on the topic. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says we're a body, and some of you are eyes, and some of you are ears, and some of, you know, we've all got different parts of the puzzle, and suddenly, those sermons I've preached all these decades made new sense to me. I have watched you this week say, I need to buy gas, and I don't have any money. And instantly, oh, I have a little extra money. I'll get that money to you now. My children don't have milk. Oh, one of us has milk. I will connect you together. I've seen you say, I have a friend who has a little baby and is scared to death because she's running out of diapers and wipes and formula. And within minutes, another one of you said, I know where they have some. I'll go get it and bring it to you. And I've watched us fly like geese this week. And there will be one that's really needy and tired at the front and slide back. Another one say, I'll take the turn. And I'll do this and I'll do this. And you will not fall alone. I'm with you. And I've watched that happen all week long. I love the stories. I love the stories in Scripture of really, really dark times that God people walk through, much darker than anything we're walking through. Dark times that people walk through, and the only way they got through that dark time was they didn't do it alone. I'll share a couple of those with you real quick. One of them is in Judges 4. If you've got your Bible and want to turn over, I'll just tell you the story real quick. Jabin, the king of Canaan, has the mightiest army on earth at that time. At that time, that's the Iron Age, where iron is the great weapon above all other weapons. And Jabin of Canaan had 900 iron chariots. I mean, that was unimaginable spiritual military power at a time like that. And as a result, he ran roughshod over everybody around him. He had relentlessly oppressed God's people for 20 solid years. There was a woman named Deborah, a housewife named Deborah, that God had come down in the middle of all that and tapped and called to be the judge over Israel. Now, this was before Israel had kings. Before Israel had kings, the supreme earthly authority over the nation of Israel was the one who was judge at that time. And God called a housewife named Deborah, an incredibly powerful woman of God. And she pulled herself together and said, enough is enough. And so she sent word to her lead general, a man named Barak, at his home down in Kadesh. And in verse 6 and 7, she sends word to Barak and said, I want you to assemble an army of 10,000 strong Israelite men, and God is going to bless us. God is going to favor us, and God is going to walk with us and take care of this Canaanite problem once and for all. In verse 8, Barak comes to her and says, well, I'm not going to do that by myself. I can gather up the men, but I'm not going to lead them by myself. Said, Deborah, if you will go, I'll go with you, and we'll lead them into battle. Now, sexism has been sexism from the beginning of time. And so the next words in verse 9, Deborah says, well, you know that if I'm out front with you, that when we win this thing, a woman's going to get credit for it. And in the New Revised Featherston translation, in verse 10, Barak says, you go, girl, I'm with you. And the two of them stood in front of the 10,000 men side by side and walked up Mount Horeb, where the army of Canaan was camped. And I love verse 16. It says, all the army of Canaan fell, and there was not one left standing. So write this down, Serenitarians. They succeeded because they did it together. I'm going to pause while you write, because I know how submissively obedient all Serenitarians are to my every command. So I know you must be writing things down. And then write this down. When two of us encourage each other, we do not double our strength. We multiply it. Amen. exponentially. When you and one of my brothers, when I and one of my sisters march out together, we didn't double our power. We multiplied it. And when it is in a cause for God, there's not a force on planet Earth that can slow us, stop us, or defeat us. Our ability to be what God wants us to be and defeat the enemy who is trying to hurt us right now, our ability to win that battle is directly connected and in direct proportion to how fiercely connected we stay to each other. See, I think the enemy's laughing at us right now, because the enemy knows that our power is when we're together. And if he can spread something across the land that no longer allows us to be together, he has assumed he's won. Wrong. Wrong. I was on a great meeting of the Overcomers Fellowship last night with dozens of my Serenitarian brothers and sisters. And I heard your voices. And I felt your love. And I soaked up your experience, strength, and hope. Oh, yeah. We couldn't get in the same room. But the enemy has not even started to disconnect us. There's only 10 of us in this room right now. But there's a big old crowd of Serenitarians with us right now. Amen. Who are sharing this moment together. Remember last week and my message last week in 2 Kings 19? In fact, we're not even going to turn there now because I spent some time with you there. But write down in your notes 2 Kings 19. Because I asked you last week to please take 5 minutes and read that chapter. It is one of the coolest stories in the whole book. And of course, because you are submissively obedient to everything I always tell you to do, I know y'all dashed home and all read 2 Kings 19. And for the one or two of you, of course, who didn't, I'm going to give you another opportunity to get that done. 2 Kings 19. It was the story of Elijah. Remember, and the prophets of Baal up on top of Mount Carmel, and they put the sacrifices out, and they prayed for their God to bring fire, and Elijah prayed for his God to bring fire, and theirs didn't and ours did, and there was a mighty victory for God, and the people pursued the prophets of Baal and wiped them all out, and God took back over in Israel. Great story. And you remember at the end of the story when I told it last week, I said you would think that Elijah had just absolutely conquered the preaching business. You know, there's a moment a pastor would give, you know, years off his life to have one time, a moment like that. You'd think he would be set for life, you know, in influence and power in the ministry, you know. And you'll remember from last week, that's not what happened at all. Queen Jezebel, whose boys they were, that was her crew, the prophets of Baal. And Queen Jezebel sent word immediately, she was furious, and sent word to Elijah, oh, you're not going to get away with that. I'm sending my army after you. And by this time, sundown tomorrow, she said, you're going to be as dead as my prophets are. And this mighty man of God, who had scored one of the most amazing victories imaginable, runs off into the deserts, into the wilderness of Horeb, alone, falls down on the ground and cries and whines and fusses at God. You remember that story. Elijah said, God, my father let the people wander away from you, and I haven't been able to do anything to bring them back. And finally, you know, he said, I'm just not worthy to live. I just want to give up. Lord, take me now. My life is not worth living. And he fell asleep exhausted. It's the next part of that story we didn't really get into last week. When he woke up the next morning, God had sent an angel to him. The word angel just means messenger of God. But this was a supernatural angel, what we understand angels to be. He sent an angel from heaven down, and the angel baked him a cake and fed him and gave him water to drink and encouraged him. And because of the angel and the strength he gave him, Elijah got up, went back, and did mighty things for God until he was an old, old man. Write this down. The angels of heaven are not in retirement. Write that down. The angels of heaven are not in retirement. Just like the demons of hell are active and alive and trying to hurt us. But the angels of God are in a perpetual frenzy of protecting and taking care of God's people. God sends his angels to look after us, to protect us, supernaturally protect us. Oh yeah, the enemy sends his troops in too. But here's some really good news. I wish you all were here to give me a roar of amen. I need one right now. Okay, that nine of you, I need this. His angels, our angels, are incredibly more powerful than the angels of the enemy.
Amen.
Thank you. When God's angels swoop down to protect us, the enemy's angels have no power to do anything but run for cover. And God's angels have not retired. I believe firmly that there are supernatural beings from heaven, the angels of God, that we don't see necessarily, are with us and around us all the time. When you're feeling alone, locked up and quarantined in your house tonight, you are not alone in that house tonight. God has sent supernatural representatives of his who are in that place with you right now. They're in my house when I go home tonight. God's supernatural angels are all over this room that I'm speaking in right now. But there's another side of that. The word angel, literally translated, means messenger of God. That title can be used for those supernatural beings of God that I believe who are fighting spiritual warfare for me every day of my life and you, and protecting us and defending us and looking after us. But sometimes God's angels are flesh and blood people like you. There have been so many times where angels from God were flesh and blood human beings in my life who showed up when God sent them and prompted them and baked me Elijah's cake and brought me a drink of water and loved me and encouraged me and got me back up on my feet again. When God's people are discouraged and afraid and alone and tired and worn out and heartbroken, God still sends messengers. He may very well send a supernatural one that you don't even see as he walks in. Or it may be one of us or his appointed angels at that time. But what the supernatural angels and the flesh and blood angels, they always bring a word of encouragement. God has called us to be his messengers of encouragement. Y'all have heard me tell a lot of times the story in Acts chapter 4 of a man named Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. And people who read the Bible a lot and know the New Testament really well will freeze for a little minute sometimes. And you say, you know Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus? I'll say, well, not immediately. And that's because Scripture almost never refers to him by his actual name. The apostles, when they would talk about him, would only refer to him by his nickname that they gave him. The apostles nicknamed Joseph the Levite from Cyprus Barnabas, which means he encourages us. Don't you love that? I want that to be what people think of when they think of me. Because I know that's what I think of when I think of all of you. You're Barnabases to me. Every time you walk into my world, you encourage me. This particular one that the apostles called our Barnabas encouraged them in two interesting ways. In Acts chapter 4, write this down. Barnabas encouraged them with his stuff. That's so big, I'm going to really pause to let you write that down. He encouraged them with his stuff. There were some things that desperately needed to be done. And in their case, it's not really, in Acts 4, the need was not a whole lot different than some of the needs we're experiencing now, and I'm sure we'll experience more in the next few weeks. God's people did not have enough food and stuff. And the apostles did not have enough money to go buy food for these people. Barnabas had a farm. And he sold his farm and took all the money from selling his family farm. And it says he laid that money at the feet of the apostles and said, feed our people. He encouraged them with his stuff. You know, I said a few minutes ago that Serenity Church, to do what we do, is still going to cost next week what it cost last week, even though you were not in the room when the basket went by. To do our ministry, to do what we do, we need money. But it's even more pressing than that. It's even more real than that right now, isn't it? Because this week and next week and the week after, and we don't know how long this particular chapter will be until it's done. People we love will need stuff. Like the woman I said, friend of one of our sisters, I don't have diapers for my baby. And another one, I don't have milk for my children, and I don't have. And the alarm went up to the Serenitarians, and in a matter of minutes, those people had all of that. I've started a thread on Facebook where we can put down, I have extra of this, but I don't have enough of this. And someone, I have a lot of that, but I don't have enough of this. And where we can be about the business of blessing with our stuff. Sometimes to be a Barnabas, it means we bring our stuff to each other and say, you have a need. And I will not let my family have a need that I don't meet if I have the possibility of meeting it. Write this one down. Barnabas encouraged by believing the very best in the worst of men and women. By believing the very best in the worst of men and women. Serenitarians, how many of us dragged through that door believing we did not deserve to be here? So why on earth did my friend, my sponsor, my mom, my buddy, why are they making me come? I don't deserve to be in a place full of God's people. But we believe. Super Dave is sitting right over here going, me. We believe the very best in the worst of people because we are not the stupid things we have done. The bad decisions we've made and the stupid things we have done are not who we are. Who we are God's kids. We are the Father's sons and daughters. We're the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. See, Barnabas helped the world understand that concept. He took one of the world's most profound spiritual losers who had done horrible, horrible stuff, way worse than any inventory I know of. He befriended a man who professionally for a living, as his career, went from town to town murdering Christians. Go ahead. Beat that. What was on your inventory that beat that? A full-time professional Christian murderer. Until God got a hold of him. Literally threw him to the ground. Rebuilt him. Renamed him. And gave him a new name for the new man. He called him Paul. He said, okay, former Christian murderer, I want you to go out now and save lives and show my people how not to die and live forever. See, Barnabas was one of those people who looked at a man who had recently killed people he loved and could see that God had made him somebody else, just like Serenitarians. And God told Paul to go introduce himself as God's messenger to the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, Barnabas knew that the good folks in the Jerusalem church were not going to be amused to see that man walk in. They'd be terrified to see him come down the street their direction. And they would have had people they loved killed because and by him. And so Barnabas went to those people because they knew him. They trusted him. And he tore down the wall between Paul and God's people. He took down the barriers between Paul and the people who had hated and been afraid of him. He helped Paul build a relationship to the people that he had just so recently threatened. You know, people don't automatically, if you were to make a list of the top five personalities in the New Testament, nobody puts Barnabas on the list. They all put Paul. But sure, there wouldn't have been a Paul if it was not for a godly man named Barnabas who believed the very best in the very worst. I'm about to wind up. Let me say these two things. I need your encouragement. And I'm going to bet you need mine. Well, John, that's real sweet of you to say. But we see you, John, week after week, and you're always so loud and brash, and you just look so confident all the time. Let me let you in on a little secret. Preachers in general, this preacher in particular, are the most frightened, insecure people on the planet. It's scary what God asks us to do, and it never gets less scary. I desperately need your encouragement, and I desperately need you to allow me to encourage you. I want to wind up. I want to wind up with words like I started, that were shared with me this week, and I've gone back to about 10 times to reread. Let me close with this. When this is over, may we never again take for granted a handshake with a stranger, full shelves at the store, conversations with our neighbors, a crowded theater, Friday night out, the taste of communion, a routine checkup, the school rush each morning, coffee with a friend, the stadium roaring, each deep breath, a boring Tuesday, life itself. When this ends, may we find that we have become more like the people we wanted to be. We were called to be. We hope to be. And may we stay that way, better for each other because of the worst. God's doing something here, people. God's doing something here. All the stuff He does works together for our good. And this is going to be uncomfortable, and it's going to be recurringly scary, but I'm telling you, with God as my witness, we're going to get out the other side of this, and we're going to be different in wonderful, healthy, healed, powerful ways. And I cannot wait for what the next chapter looks like. God rebuilt us. I love you guys. And I'll hear from you in a meeting in about 20 minutes.